All popes are in hell. I can say that on the assurance of the Word of God, Galatians chapter 1. And that's it. Yes. Alrighty. So we continue our studies in the book of Leviticus. Again, it's actually been a good study. And we've been looking at this particular book. And if you remember, in this particular book, we're seeing man is approaching God. In Exodus, God came to man. And God as the Savior. And God gave the way of pardon. But in Leviticus, now man comes to God. And God is our sanctifier, setting us apart and making us holy. In Exodus, we had the way of pardon. Here we have the way of purity. What's on display is our defilement in this book. Because we're defiled. Something's wrong with us. The warp and the woof of our character is out of balance. And so Leviticus is showing us, as God no longer speaking from the mountain, he's now speaking from the tabernacle. And if you're saved, God's speaking from your tabernacle. And he's trying to teach you to draw nigh. In this book, it's all about drawing nigh unto God. And in chapters 18 and 19 and 20, the Lord, in the midst of this book on sanctification, had to stop and re-give a few commands that he had given in Exodus. Why is that? Because verily, verily, the Lord often has to repeat things to us. Repetition is the mother of learning. It is safe, Paul said, that I write these things unto you again. And so the Lord is repeating some things. And you'll find, if you read the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter, the Lord is giving, he's reiterating, repeating a number of commands. Now, when we get to the 20th chapter today, which is connected to 18 and 19, what the Lord is going to do in this particular chapter is now that he's given the commands, he's going to give the consequences for the disobedience of the commands. I just want to say this. I'm a father. I've been a father for a long time now, haven't I? It's been going a long time. I've forgotten. It's been a number of years, at least more than two. And many, many years. When did it start? In the late 70s? Yeah, I've been doing this a long time. And I'm not very good at it. And my kids will attest I'm not a very good father. The reason, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 2.5. But the reason is I have a weakness to me. And the weakness is that I'm distracted, I'm busy, and I become inconsistent. And often I might say one thing and not follow through on it. Now, I'm just being honest with you. What kind of a guy is that? I'm just an honest person, okay? God the Father is pure light, perfectly consistent, no false balance, states what he expects clearly, every word being pure, and then he gives forth what the consequences will be for disobedience, and you can bet that he will minister the judgment and the justice. His throne, the habitation of his throne, is judgment and justice. So in this particular chapter, we'll read now as he's going to review the 18th and the 19th chapters, and he's going to begin letting us know ahead of time, these are the consequences for breaking the rules that I set forth in the last two chapters. We'll read the first nine verses in Leviticus 20, and then we'll comment. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Now in these first 9 verses, the Lord is going to direct us to 3 particular sins. And on these particular sins, I'll just give them by category. The first category of sins is the sins where parents abuse their children. And then it will be the sins where children abuse their parents. And then it will be the sin where either parents or children abuse themselves. And the Lord is serious about this because He's dealing with His people. Now, He's not talking to outsiders. He's not talking to the nation Babylon. He's talking to the Levites and to the children of Israel. Spiritually, today He's talking to the church and the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing He mentions, He's going to kind of run through a number of commandments here. And what you're going to find out is, as He runs through the commandments, the penalty for breaking them is death. You're going to see put to death on so many sins in this chapter, verse after verse after verse after verse. You know what God's saying? He's a proponent of the death penalty. If you remember our studies in Genesis chapter 9, where I showed you the different forms of government on planet Earth, government is and was ordained of God. It's one of the 3 institutions God ordained. He ordained family. He ordained the government. He's ordained the church. Those are the 3 institutions. Each one has its place. Government, ordained of God, by God. Genesis 9, for one purpose, the death penalty. Whosoever killeth a man, by man shall he be put to death, because man was created in the image of God. The general command went out to the whole world. I've established government to restrain evil. Because people were murdering and killing each other in Genesis 6. The earth was filled with violence. And God said, you know what? The conscience is not a sufficient apparatus to stop these madmen. So I'm going to establish government and give them the command to restrain and cut off the evildoer from among them. God is a proponent of the death penalty. Now, as He begins to move the scope in Exodus chapter 20, 21, 22 and 23, He's now going to give specific commands for specific offenses beyond murder, which require the death penalty, but He's doing it in the bounds of His land in the nation of Israel. Am I advocating it for today? I think the death penalty is a good thing. I think one of the reasons we have so many problems in the United States of America is we kind of wink at the death penalty. And people are allowed to commit crimes, and they're known murderers, and when they're let back out on the street, you know what they do? They follow that natural inclination toward evil, and they kill again and again. And had they been cut off, there'd be many families that still have husbands, or mothers, or children, sons or daughters, would still be alive today. God understands that. Now you're talking Israel. You're talking God's land, at God's time when God lived there. And so God is going to establish in these first few verses, He's going to be talking about commandments 1 through 4. And the breaking of commandments 1 through 4, those are the commandments directed toward God in Exodus, those worthy of death in His people. He's talking about here in this first few verses, He's talking about a heinous sin, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. Some member of a mixed multitude, somebody from another nation comes into the nation Israel. There's one manner of law for everyone living in the land. Why? Because God's in that land. You got to understand, folks. I hear this all the time, and Christians make the mistake. Israel is not the Jewish people's land. It's God's. Amen. Do you understand that? It's God's land. It's not the Jews. It's God's. And you know who God's given it to? His Son, Jesus. It's His Son's land. It's the city of the great King. Who's the King of Kings? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews get to live in the land because Jesus was a Jew and He came to be King of the Jews. Well, He gave it to Abraham. He gave it to Abraham's seed. not many seeds, seed as of one. Read Galatians, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That land is given to Jesus Christ. And so when God was there with the glory over the tabernacle, over the temple, that's where he lived. And he doesn't like wickedness. Nothing that defileth does he desire to enter in. He's a holy God. So this is a terrible sin, this incredible. Giving any of his seed unto Molech. Giving any of his seed to Molech. Now, Molech. I was doing some reading in a dictionary here on this Molech. Now, in the Bible, there will be three forms of Molech that are given in the Bible. They're found here in Leviticus chapter 20 as Molech, the way it's spelled. You're looking at it right there, M-O-L-E-C-H. It's found in Leviticus 18 once, Leviticus 20. It's found four times there. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 11, 2 Kings 23, and Jeremiah 32. Molech was a fire god, was a dunghill fire god. And he was an aspect of Baal worship that had begun, actually, up in the region of Tyre. And they used to worship up there. The children of the Ammonites and the Hittites up there used to worship. And they would take their children and they would offer one of their children unto this god and burn them in the fire so that they would countenance the good graces, the mercy of that supposed god for the rest of the nation. This is devil worship, plain and simple. I mean, only the devil wants to wreak, you know, mayhem and misery and the ruin of mankind. Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Anyone that would do this is stripped of their marbles. They've lost all sense of reason. Now, today, we don't see anything like this going on. Molech is also found in the Bible under the name of Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-H, in two places, in Amos and in Acts. And he's also found by the name of Milcom, M-I-L-C-O-M, in Kings and 2 Kings. Often these names would change to confuse the innocent. Remember the strange woman? Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. See, if today people were out there worshiping the Molech, wouldn't it be easy? We'd just go to the Bible and go, well, what an idiot he is Molech. It says right in the Bible. So what does he do? He changes the names. The devil changes the names. The combination of those three names is found 8 times plus 2 times plus 3. What is that? 13. Yeah, I'm not surprised. And he's just showing that there's something unlucky about worshiping false gods. And one of the things unlucky about it is you're going to die, God says. When it comes to God's land, God is going to kill someone that worships a false god and gives his children to a false god. Now, look at me and say, Brother Mike, nobody is doing anything remotely close to that today. Well, I started to think about this. First thing I want you to know is people are inherently religious. They have studies of comparative religion going all the way back archaeologically to the beginning of the writings at the Mesopotamian Valley in 23 centuries B.C. And no matter where you spread across the earth, I remember when I did that trip to Mexico City, when we finally got all the tracks passed out, we had a couple of days to kill, if you will, waiting for our plane because everything was booked ahead of time. And I did a lot of Bible reading, and some people went to bullfights and did stuff. And then one day somebody said, we're going to go to the museum and we're going to go visit the ruins of the Teotihuacans, which was an ancient group of native Indians that lived in Central America centuries before Christ. And I went to the museum and I went and I climbed their pyramids. They have pyramids down there. This all tracks all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11. Okay, when God divided the language and sent them around the world, they went all around the world building towers to heaven. And these false religions are everywhere. And anthropologists study them, and you see that there's something religious about man. And you say, well, not me. That's why the warning is given to God's people. God had to put this warning in there because he knew that his own people, when they got into the land, would be bent toward religiosity, just as Christians are today. You're religious. You are, you know. You're bent toward it. You know what religion is? Religion is, you know, from a biblical standpoint, anything that's extra-biblical. See, Bible is relationship in Scripture. There it is. Here's the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished all good works. So God says, here's what God says. This is it. That's it. No more, no less. There it is. You want to know me? I've written it down. I've spoken through my Son. I've given him to you. Every word is pure. All Scripture is given for those purposes that ye may be perfect. You're going to get better than perfect? So I've given you everything you need for perfection. And you know what religion says? Come on, isn't there a little more? Isn't there a tradition that we can add to this? Maybe a couple of traditions? Maybe a standard or two that I can put on top of this? I mean, standards are good. 2, 3, 4 of them? I don't know. Something. Isn't there just a little more I can add? Just something. So people will know I'm different. They'll know you're different. If you love this book and love the Lord of this book, and that's it, no more and no less, you'll be different. You'll be different in Christianity. They'll think you're weird. They'll think you're a kook. They'll think you're a cultist. They'll think you're a fanatic if all you love is the Lord of this book and the book of the Lord that saved you. And you're religious. You're looking at me strange. I know you are. Now listen to me. You're religious. You know a lot of that stuff is, and I'm going to separate from this stuff because they're good people. I know a lot of them. They mean well. That's will worship. That satisfies the flesh. Read about it in Colossians. That's what it does. But that's just simple stuff. Shirt and ties and stuff like that. That's just simple stuff. And you want to get into real stuff. Now we start adding traditions. Now we start adding candles. Now we start adding incense. Now we start adding statues. Now we start adding prayers in other people's names or to other people or through other people. Look at the word. Look at the word in verse 2. Look at it carefully. Only in English, folks. You can't get this in Hebrew. What's the name of the guy? Molech. Mole. M-O-L-E. C-H. Mole. C-H. What's a word that begins with C-H and ends with C-H and you are missing? Let's see. It begins with C-H, ends with C-H. You are missing. You are missing. You are C-H. You are C-H. Church. A mole that gets in the church. That's what's been happening since the first century A.D. Little by little by little, the mole crept into the church and added traditions and canons and dogmas and catechisms, and so much so that just like all of Israel, most of Israel wasn't Israel, most of churchianity isn't God's church anymore. And you know what we do? We sacrifice our children to it. And you know what you need? You need to make your first communion. And then you need to make your first confession. And then you need to get confirmed. And you're sacrificing your children in the fire. You know why? Because if they believe that stuff, you know where they'll end up? In a lake of fire. And God says, anyone that does that deserves to be put to death. What did Jesus say about anyone that would stumble a child? Turn to Matthew 18. You can only get this stuff in English. I love the English language. They were doing it physically, we are doing it spiritually. Which is worse? Which is greater, the body or the soul? Oh, those dumb Israelites. Oh, those dumb Christians. Verse 1, at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, he's talking about, would you lay down the pride of your mind? That's the problem. You know, it's easier to get a child to believe the truth than it is someone that's been through college. They just can't humble themselves anymore. It's the mind It's the mind that stands in the way of the heart. It becomes like an iron gate before our heart nowadays. Verse 4, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I just stop and tell you personally, I read that Bible like a six-year-old child every single day. I was there this morning. I read it like a six-year-old child. I don't read it like some heady teacher. I read it like a six-year-old child. I'm here, Lord. I'm just trying to learn from you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I don't know this stuff without you, Lord. I can't teach this book without you, Lord. I'm good for nothing, Lord. I'm a child compared to you, Lord. My mind is this big compared to yours. Please feed me and teach me. Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. The greatest offense today is public education. That's the greatest offense today in America for stumbling kids from truth. Public education. They teach these kids about evolution and atheism and there is no God and the fool Darwin has said there is no God. And then you've got Christian churches that are teaching kids to make confessions to men or to be a baptism as a part and an entry into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And you teach other things like that. And then they believe these things and these children are stumbled from the simplicity and the love that's in Jesus Christ. And that mole has gotten into the church. And folks, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. The Gentiles sacrificed their children in those days. And they were guilty of murder and idolatry. And the fear was that the Jews would be drawn to the same thing. And if they did, and you'll find out later in the book of Kings, they were doing it in 2 Kings. Can you believe they fell into it? Sometimes can you believe what we've fallen into as Christians? That we've taken the preaching and the teaching where the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. Their rock is not as our rock, it says in Deuteronomy. That rock that they all drank from was Christ. And now we've made a man the rock? To whom much is given, much is required. Turn to Luke 12. I mean, these instructions were written for the Jews, so that when they would get in there to the land, that they wouldn't incur the additional guilt of defiling God's sanctuary. Folks, you've got to pray that God will strip your religion from you. God does not want your religion. He wants your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And He wants to love you and He wants you to love Him back with all your heart united and singing praises to Him. Be afraid of your own tendencies. I get scared. I talk to pastors. I write letters to pastors. They write letters back to me. I get scared with the letters I get back from them. The pastorate is not a place to justify your flesh with a Bible verse at the end of a sentence. I hate that kind of writing. Parentheses, Philippians 3:2. Like, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to slap a verse on it. That's backwards, folks. Amen. The Word of God is the leader. You're the caboose. Everything that goes on at church ought to be the Word of God. And I'll be charging you in a week on it. And you too, if you're going to be His helper. That ought to be preeminent. It ought to be Jesus Christ and His Word. Not your feelings, not your opinions, not your flesh, not your religious tendencies. This is serious business. Luke chapter 12, verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. The Lord is taking the Levites right here as before they enter the promised land, and he's giving them these admonitions and these warnings and these commandments. And look what he's given us, brethren. Look what he's given us. You're both sitting there holding the King James Bible in your hands. You've got the pure, perfect Word of God. Is there anything more than Jesus that's contained therein? And that's it. And that's it. Get on your knees and ask God to strip those tendencies of you, because let me tell you, I have them as much as you do. And it takes a daily relationship. Say, Lord, strip me of that. Peel that stuff away. It's like a saran wrap on top of me. It's got to be pulled off. Or before you know it, you're doing what you want and justifying it with a verse. Serious stuff. Go back to where we are in Numbers 20. Leviticus 20. The first crime is that of abusing children. And the greatest abuse of children is not training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the greatest abuse. After all, they're his kids. Every one of those children was given life by God. Read Psalm 139. He knew them when they were knit together in the womb. And all he wants is for every one of those children to come back to him. And when we teach them anything other than the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they go astray, that's child abuse. That's child abuse. And I fear most of America is guilty of it today. And I also fear much of the church is guilty of it. Now the second sin that he's upset with here, and by the way, he says this too, verse 4 I thought was an interesting one. Watch this, kids. You go to school. Watch this verse for those of you going to school. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, I'll set my face against that man. You know what God's saying? It's good to be a tattletale. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying right there. He's saying when there is evil going on, identify it. Bring it out into the light. Don't hide it. Well, I'm a stand-up guy. I would never tell. God says, you stand up and talk. Stand up and preach. Cry aloud. Spare not. Show my people their sins. Tell it to them. Go to the brother personally. If the brother doesn't hear thee, get one or two witnesses. If they don't hear thee, go before the church. Did you read Corinthians? It has been brought to me by Chloe. Did you notice Chloe went right to Paul and said, we got a problem here. God says, you tell on these things. Don't you let this kind of evil that's causing children to die and go to hell be. You get right up there. If you don't do it, then my face is against you, God says. If you know that someone is harming children spiritually by bad teaching and bad things like that, you've got to put an end to that. Those souls are precious. Those little lambs tend to follow false shepherds. They don't know any better. They can't defend themselves. The Lord says, you stand up, and if you don't, I'll set my soul against them. And if the magistrates and the elders and the judges don't do their job, you can bet God's going to step in and do it. It's one thing to be chastised by God. It's another thing to have a move on you in judgment. Sometimes I wonder. You know, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore it's fully set in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil. Let me tell you, there's a trumpet sounding one day, and it's not just going to be the rapture, it's going to be an alarm. And the Lord's coming, and the alarm clock's going to ring. And God's going to set his face against those people. The first thing is parents abusing children. The second one is children abusing their parents. And this one, he talks about verse 9, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. The first one was about breaking commandments 1 through 4. This is about breaking commandment number 5. This is the fifth commandment. In God's eyes, this is a spiritual sin of rebellion. By the way, who was the first rebel? Isaiah 14. You see, in a family situation, the Lord has that thing set up that the father and the mother are in the place of God. I love God. How can you love a God who you have not seen and honor and obey a God who you have not seen if you don't love, honor, and obey the parents that you have seen? You want to try that with God someday? See, He put them there. They were your life givers physically. I know God was behind it, but God chose them. Sometimes we get mad about our parents, especially if we listen to psychology. Psychology teaches you to hate your parents. It teaches you to violate this verse. Psychologists have been whispering in your ears about all the abuses your parents have done to you. Now look it. Nobody has had perfect parents, but I want to say this. By the divine providence of God, the parents you had are the ones He gave you. He could have chosen to have you born in the 1100s in Spain with some other parents. You better take it up with Him. You need to go before God. And you need to talk to the Lord if you have some problems with your parents that maybe some psychologist has put in your ear. You need to wash that thing out and say, Lord, if I've cursed my parents, I'm sorry. I was wrong. We need to show honor to our parents. I have to do it. Honor to my parents all the time. Honor. Sometimes I have to break commitments. Sometimes I have to do things. There are things you have to do in order to honor your parents. And when the parent speaks, even sometimes when you don't agree, you don't gainsay. The Lord doesn't like that. Say, well, I got a problem with it. Take it to the Lord. He's the final bar of judgment for all things. You take it to the Lord. That's what I do. I said, Lord, on this particular situation, I know maybe, you know, it should be going this way according to the book, but it's not, and I'm just one person. What can you expect me to do? I certainly can't exercise authority upon someone that's an authority over me. So, Lord, I commit it to your hands. Just help me. You know, as a Christian, sometimes you wish God would change circumstances, but what He wants to do is change our attitude and our behavior and our walk in the midst of things. And it's abuse of our parents. And the Lord says, everyone that curseth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father and his mother. Later on in the book of Proverbs chapter 30. And the way it's written here in Proverbs 30, it sounds like they were hung up and chained. Here's a man by the name of Agur, the son of Jacob, and he received prophecy from his father and gave it unto some other men here. And in this particular chapter, he says in the 17th verse, the eye that mocketh his father, Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Verse 11, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Boy, that's the generation we're living in. And the way the Lord had that thing done, they were hung up and they were chained, and the fowls of the air would come right down and pluck up their carcasses. Say, well, that's just inconceivable, and that will never happen again. Well, turn to Matthew 15. We'll see the loving Lord Jesus Christ. People got a strange view of Jesus. You know what He thinks of the law? He thinks it's perfect. You know what He thinks? It should be fulfilled. How much of it, Jesus? Every jot and tittle. You mean Leviticus 20, verse 9? Oh, absolutely. Jesus, I got no problem with that verse. I never mocked and cursed my parents. I don't understand kids that do. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus was, the scribes and the Pharisees were arguing with Him, as usual. And Jesus answered them in verse 3 and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? It's one of the commandments of God you're reading there. Verse 4, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Which one? Oh, Proverbs 30. Yeah. So what do you think Jesus will do when he's running things in Jerusalem during the millennium? I have a feeling that if you don't work this thing out before you get to the judge, you're going to pay to the uttermost farthing. What does that mean? Well, whatever the verse says. To the farthest reaches of the verse. I like Jesus. I hope you do as a Christian. If you're having trouble with this, spend a little more time in the Bible and prayer and turn off the TV. It might be messing your mind. Don't listen to the radio. Don't listen to Dr. Laura anymore. Okay? You get strange thoughts. Remember, you are going to live in the millennium for 1,000 years with him. Get prepared. Get your mind washed now. Have it transformed by the renewing of the Word. Back to where we were in Leviticus 20. The sin of parents abusing the children, the Lord doesn't like it. The sin of children abusing the parents, the Lord doesn't like that either. Another one he doesn't like is the sin of people abusing themselves in verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and have wizards and use Ouija boards and astrology and 1-800 and 1-900 numbers. I'm just adding these things. It's the new translation just came out hot off the press. No, I'm commenting on the verse. I'm bringing it up into modern times for you, Christian. They got a Christian psychic network. I got the picture at home. It's a woman all dressed up with a crystal ball, and it's the Christian psychic network. It's for Christians. It's not heathen. They use NIV verses. And NIV and new verses and simple ones that you'll understand. How do you like that? This is spiritual sin. Let me tell you. This thing of Molech, this thing of putting your children through the thing of Molech, that would be the equivalent, let me give it to you physically, I'll lay down a parable for you. That would be like adultery and prostitution. Okay? That's what it would be. The actual physical fornicating act. This thing in verse 6 would be like the spiritual act of watching pornography. Okay? This is in the mind right here in verse 6. This is in the heart right here in verse 6. You say, well, I didn't put my kids to Molech. I didn't go to those wicked celebrations. I didn't do that. But yeah, I look at someone with a familiar spirit. I mean, after all, I want to know the future a little bit. The wizard was helping me because I got this new business and I just took a loan out at 7.5%, and I'm wondering if I can get an arm with a lower rate in the future, and I just needed a little bit of help with that. God is a spirit. And spiritual sin, believe it or not, is every bit as big, maybe even bigger than physical sin. It begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. And God's laying this thing out. Say, no, you didn't get to verse 2, but if you start in 6, sooner or later, you'll end up in verse 2. You've got to guard your mind and your heart. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. And so the Lord lays this out here. It may be a step down, from a human standpoint. I mean, nobody knows what you're doing behind closed doors. Nobody knows what's going on in your mind or your heart. I know somebody that knows. A revealer of secrets. Spoken about in Daniel. Spoken about in Hebrews chapter 4. We live and die unto God, not unto one another. And so he warns them there. Now, why? Why, Lord? What's the reason for this? Well, verses 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. Why? For I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. Keep my statutes, verse 8, and do them. Why? I am the Lord which sanctify you. He'll also repeat in verse 24 at the end, I am the Lord your God, 3 times. I am the Lord your God, Father. I am the Lord your God, Son. I am the Lord your God, Holy Ghost. You got the fullness of the Godhead beckoning you back on to Him. Why do we do it? Why do we have the duty? Is, you know, we're to sanctify ourselves. We're to be holy. The duty is our actions should be sanctified. Keeping His statutes, our aim should be sanctification. I'm turning my mind and my heart towards sanctification and setting apart in holiness, and I'll do it through the actions of keeping God's commandment. But the reason why I'm doing it deep down inside is because God is my Lord, and He saved me in the first place, and He should be the number one point of devotion and attention in my life. The thing I'm struggling most with, even in my own life, and I have to pray for it day and night, is to be drawn closer to the Lord. I don't want to be a religious Bible teacher. I want to be a child of God that loves Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what I want to be. I want to love Jesus, and I want Him to love me. And if I can just stay close to Him, and Him close to me, everything else will fall in place. It'll just be fruit, His, not mine. I won't have to do anything. After all, He does give forth water, does He not? Living water, isn't that not what flows out of Him? You know what water makes? Fruit. The Lord kept trying to draw these Jewish people back to I am the Lord. You know they missed those verses? They would just see, I got to sanctify. I got to do the statutes. And they went through the motions and the letter of the law and lost the Spirit. Folks, we're just as likely to bend that way. Just as likely to bend out of the way. So He gives us the reason to enforce is because He's God. Do you know, I went to a store and I was looking to buy a poster of the Ten Commandments to put up. And the first commandment on every one talked about, thou shalt not have any false gods before thee. Thou shalt have no false gods before thee. I don't believe that's the first commandment. Have you ever looked at Exodus 20? Turn to Exodus 20. Everybody starts the Ten Commandments with verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I would start it with verse 2. I am the Lord thy God. That's commandment 1a. 1b is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's how I list them in my Bible. More importantly, that's how God would like you to list them in your heart. Isn't that a strange thing? You go find a poster. Go find a plaque with the Ten Commandments. And then write commandment 1A above there in your own heart and in your own mind. I am the Lord thy God. Blessed is the people and the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the Christian whose God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing in his or her life. All right, the next thing. Now the Lord deals with commandments 1 through 4 and commandment 5. In verses 10 through 16, actually 10 through 21, the Lord will begin to deal with commandment 7 and other perversions of it. And he's got to spend a lot of time parked here. Why? Because it's the number one problem in the world. And the man that committeth adultery, and I guess we can just stop and all come to the altar on behalf of our own hearts and everyone else that we know. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. There you go. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's naked. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. There you go again. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. This would be great for an assembly at a public high school. I'd like to be invited to speak at a public high school sometime. I was invited once to give the commencement address at high school. I never been asked back. but they asked me to speak. And a whole bunch of people got up before me. I was the last speaker. And I just got up and I read this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. And then I began to teach. And because I figured that's the most important thing. That's what they needed to hear. They were going off to college. I wanted them to know a bunch of people would lie to them about Jesus. They needed to learn to love Jesus. But this would be good for public high school, to read these verses right here. This is what's needed. Verse 13, verse 12. If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. See, God believes in deterrence. God believes you put the evil away. You punish the scorner and the simple will beware. And if you don't punish the scorner, a bunch of simple people think he got away with it. God is right. Sigmund Freud is wrong. Menninger is wrong. All the psychologists are wrong. Verse 15, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. That's every single verse I've read from 10 says put to death in it. And ye shall slay the beast. Verse 16, if a man approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. And they make movies, Beauty and the Beast, to steal the hearts of little girls. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. 17, and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it's a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. That means they'll be put to death. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. And if a man lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Now you know what he's talking about there. There were no birth control pills back in the old days. And you wanted a safe way to have sex, quote unquote? It was to have it during a certain time of the woman's cycle where nobody would know. Turn to Ezekiel 18. And that's the kind of stuff they were doing. Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this is the state of mankind, no matter what tongue he speaks, no matter what color he is, no matter what age he lives in. You don't need to know the historical text of the Bible. You just need to know that man doesn't change. He's wicked. And read any story about any civilization. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Good verse. Behold, all souls are mine. You better remember that. You got an appointment with God. That's one appointment you're keeping. You break a lot of appointments in your life. You are not breaking that appointment. It is appointed for every one of us here to stand before God at the judgment. I don't know which judgment you're going to. I know which one I'm going to. There are two different judgments. But you're going to stand before God, and all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 6, talking about a man that's just, verse 5, and does lawful and right. Verse 6, and he doesn't eat upon the mountains, neither has he lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. They would make these groves on the mountains. Neither hath he defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath he come near to a man. So that's what they're talking about in Leviticus 20. That was one of the ways they would run around and do things. Just a wicked, just disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. And the Lord says, you want to do this, Leviticus 20:18? Then you'll be cut off, both of you, from among your people. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity, and if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless, and if a man shall take his brother's wife, it's an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. He lays down here all different parts and variations of different types of adultery. Now, look it. God understands. Adultery is a natural lust. And so God puts verse after verse after verse to bridle it. We need our lusts bridled and reined in and controlled and drawn and quartered. And I think of no better thing than to put the cords of the Word of God around it and to wrap that thing tightly. Because if you take this book away, I used to tell a friend of mine, I said, you know, I read this book every day. You say, why do you read it, Brother Mike? You want to be a smart teacher? I don't care. I don't care if I never teach another day in my life. I said, I read this book for a couple of reasons. Number one, I love the Lord that saved me. And it's pure and it's perfect. And it talks about Him. And it shows me about Him. And I just want to know about Him and I want to learn to love Him. But I said, I read it for a second reason. Because I know how wicked I am. And this book is powerful. And somehow this book effectually controls my old man from getting out of whack. And we were talking about something that had happened, some crime. And he said, what if somebody did something like that to someone in your family? And I said, well, I would pray and read a lot. I said, but if I ever close this book for 3 weeks, I said, someone old would reappear. And an old man would come to life. And that guy's capable of doing anything. And I know a lot of tricks as a doctor. I know a lot of pharmaceutical tricks. No one would ever know. But I know that book keeps me under control. And I know how dangerous I am. And I read that book just to keep me under control. Because I know the old man. You know yours? You need this book. This book will draw and quarter you. This book will bind you up. This book will take that old man and keep him under. But you've got to stay in it. I'm talking about a King James Bible. I'm not talking about an NIV or a Living Bible or some other perversion. They can't do anything. That's like trying to tie someone up with cheap little empty pieces of saran wrap. You break out of them like nothing. This book, this is God's sword. This will keep you under. And you need this book. And so the Lord says, I'm giving these commandments to bridle your natural lust. You've got the perversion of adultery. You've got the unnatural sort of perversion of incest. And then you've got the incredibly unnatural sins of sodomy, verse 13, orgies in verse 14, and bestiality in verses 15 and 16. And like we saw in Leviticus 18, this is going to be the progression of things, and then cometh the end. And we saw the free love of the 60s and 70s, and everybody does it nowadays. Every program is about sleeping with your wife or your friend or somebody. It's just insane. We live in madness. And now sodomy's completely out. It's an acceptable lifestyle. There's only one sin left, folks. It's bestiality. And that's coming. They're already talking about it. And when that thing comes out of the closet, God's coming back. And so he closes the chapter. And he says in verse 22, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. I abhorred them. That means to hate extremely. That means to despise. Who's saying that? That's God. God hates some things. You know, we don't do Sunday night services around here, and I thank the Lord we don't. But I've always told you, you want them, I'll do them. I'm a teaching machine. But right now, we enjoy our families on Sunday evenings. We get a lot of Bible during the week. But if we ever do have a Sunday service, they say what you do is you announce during the morning service what the evening service will be to attract people to come. And this evening service will be on the hate of God. Invite your friends. Yeah, check the Bible. Check the, y'all hear about the love of God, you need to learn about the hate of God. There's some things that he abhors. Okay, you're not sure? Read Deuteronomy 16:22. Read Psalm 5:5. Read Psalm 11:7. Read Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 19. Read Malachi 1, verse 3, repeated in Romans chapter 9. Read Psalm 45, a psalm of love, all about Jesus Christ, a messianic psalm. Read about him in the 7th verse, confirmed in Hebrews 1:9 by the Holy Ghost. There's some things Jesus hates too. Wickedness, abomination, sin, evil. God hates those things. Don't do them. Why get on his bad side? You can do things that can make God abhor his own creatures, the things he wants to love. Don't get tangled up in that web. Verse 24, I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing which creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. I mean, you're God's treasure, Israel. They were God's jewels. They were God's priests. They were to be his kingdom, that they should be his mine, his own, that it would be his glory would be the most important thing to them. His holiness is his glory. And the thought that they would relate themselves to the other nations. It is their duty, from the dignity that God had given to them by choosing them from amongst others. Ye shall keep all my statutes and put a difference between the clean and the unclean, and make not your souls abominable. I, the Lord, am holy, and I've separated you. Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross and shed his blood that ye may have not just justification and salvation, but sanctification and holiness and one day glorification. He did his part. The justification's done. The glorification will happen. The sanctification, he says, will you walk hand in hand with me down the narrow path that leadeth to life in holiness, where they'll look and they'll say, that's a peculiar people. It's strange that they run not in the same excessive riot that we do. There's something different about them. If you were on trial today, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? If any man love God, the same is known of him. The Lord desires. And then it's sad, he has to close the chapter with the one last verse. A man also, or a woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Why? Because we have a spiritual bent towards something outside of the Bible. I don't know what it is. You're always looking for some new thing. That's why they call every Bible new something. I don't know what, whatever the next Bible is, it's the first word is always N-E-W. We're always looking for some new thing. What about the old paths that talk about the one that's from everlasting to everlasting? I pray that the Lord will draw us close. Let us pray together. Father, thank you. You've given the warning. You've spelled out the punishment. Truly, I want to put that aside, and I just want to look at those verses that say, I am the Lord your God. I just want to look unto thee. Help me, Lord, help every one of us here to humble ourselves as children and to stay close to thee, and then you will sanctify us by the Holy Ghost given in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.